Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, is our reference this morning. So if you'll make your way in your Bibles to that text. As you can see, we're going to share communion today. This isn't the usual Sunday on which we partake of communion. We usually share communion on the first Sunday of every quarter during the year, and then on the off-quarter months, we share communion as a body on the first Wednesday of every month. And in fact, we just partook of communion 4 days ago as a body this last Wednesday night. But this morning, we come to the text in Mark where Jesus institutes the ordinance of communion. So I thought it'd be a good idea to go ahead and share in it too, don't you? So let's pray and let's prepare our hearts. Father, we rejoice this morning in who you are and what you've done. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would make the way of salvation perfectly known. And those of us who sit here this morning that are saved would rejoice in that salvation and in how you accomplished it for us. And then I would pray if there be anyone here who's not clear, that you would make it perfectly clear this morning. We give our full attention now to your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, Mark chapter 14. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Jews are commanded in Scripture, Exodus chapter 12 to be exact, to share the Passover meal every year on the 14th day of the first month, which would be Nisan in their biblical calendar, right around the Easter season, as you know. And this is what Jesus and his disciples are doing in this passage. They've gathered up in the upper room, and they're partaking of a Passover meal together. And I sort of want to set the stage for it and share what's going on in that room to better understand what Jesus does. Jesus and his disciples are reclining around a table. And on the table in front of them are various items. There's unleavened bread. There's matzah bread. There's little pieces of parsley or lettuce in a dish on the table before them. There's a bowl of salt water. There's a little bowl of bitter herbs called maror. Think of horseradish. Then there's a bowl of what they called haroset. That's a sweet brown mixture. Nuts and chopped apples. And then there's a lot of wine on the table. Wine mixed with water. Enough wine for everyone around the table to have 4 cups. There'll be 4 cups of wine, special, shared during the Passover meal. And then, of course, on the table in front of them is a roasted lamb. The lamb's been roasting all day. And there it is on the table. Jesus is the host at this meal, And as the host, he would have led them through a Seder, an order of service. The meal would have been kicked off with the first cup of wine, called the cup of sanctification. They would have filled the glasses. Jesus would have said a blessing. They would have shared that first cup. Then they would have all around the table ceremonially washed their hands in a very ceremonial way, the way the Jews were taught to do it. And by the way, it would have been at that time that Jesus probably got up and washed all the feet of the disciples around him. So, back to the table. They would begin with some symbolic acts. They would take one of those pieces of parsley or lettuce, dip it in the salt water, eat it. Then Jesus would take some matzo bread, hold it up, break it, bless it. They'd distribute it. They'd all share a piece of matzo bread. Then they'd all take another piece of matzo bread and they'd put a big glop of horseradish on it. Eat it, cry, burn through their nose, which was the point. Then they would all take another piece of matzo bread. They would put another glop of horseradish on it. And then on top of that, they put the haroset. Then they would partake of that. Then Jesus would lead them in the telling of the Passover history. They'd tell the story. And during that time, the second cup of wine would be filled up. Then they would sing together Psalms 113 and 114. Then they would all drink that second cup of wine after a blessing. After that second cup, they'd wash their hands again. A ceremonial cleansing. And then they would go into the Passover meal proper. That's where they ate the roasted lamb and other things that may have been provided. And by the way, it was a leisurely meal. They took their time. This is when Jesus probably would have given his upper room discourse, which we have recorded, John 13, 14, 15, 16. They had to eat the whole lamb. According to Passover, it had to be completely consumed. No leftovers. Whatever would be left would be completely burned up. It's also during the meal that Jesus probably made that announcement that one would betray him. And by the end of that meal, Judas the betrayer has split. After the meal proper, they washed their hands again. Ceremonial cleansing. Jesus takes one of the pieces of matzo bread, breaks it. That's the bread in verse 22. Shares it around the table. Then he takes the third cup of wine, specifically called the cup of redemption. Thanksgiving, some refer to it as, or the cup of blessing. He raises that up. He blesses it. That's the cup mentioned in verse 23 and 24. They share it. They sung four more psalms at that time. Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. They spoke about the prophecy of Elijah. Then they shared the fourth and final cup together. And then the Passover Seder always concluded with a singing of one more psalm. Psalm 136, the great Hallel. And you see that being referenced in verse 26 when they had sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. So there's a lot going on during the Passover Seder. And by the way, I'm happy to announce this morning that we are going to have a Passover Seder service right here in the sanctuary. The first Wednesday, or the Wednesday before Easter this year. And it is an incredible experience to go through. We have it every two or three years. A couple years ago, we had 350 people in this sanctuary going through that Seder. So you're going to want to be a part of it. And there'll be more announcements about that coming up. But you can see that everything in that meal was symbolic, wasn't it? It was how they got together and remembered how God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. Looking back to the night of Passover. That was the whole point. Now you remember the story. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, working for Pharaoh, treated bitterly, harshly, building all the great warehouses of Egypt. Some suggest that even they had a part in building the pyramids. But they groaned under the cruel taskmaster called Pharaoh. And they cried out, "Somebody help, send us a deliverer." God heard their prayers, right? Sent Moses. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord says, let my people go." I always picture the movie when I hear that. Let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh right away said, "Okay, go ahead." Is that what happened? No, Pharaoh would harden his heart. God had to convince Pharaoh by giving 10 plagues, turning the Nile River to blood, the flies, the frogs, the boils, the darkness. And after every plague hits, Pharaoh says, "Okay, I give up. You can let your people go." And then the plague is lifted, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart again. And so the 10th plague came, the night of Passover. And this is the one that would cause Pharaoh to let the people go. God would send a death angel that night to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. That night, the death angel was sent, and the Israelites were required to take a lamb, butcher it, smear the blood of the lamb with a piece of hyssop on the doorposts of their front doors. Take the lamb, go inside, share it with bitter herbs. And that night the death angel came. And that night, every firstborn son among all Egyptian families was killed. But that night, the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb that had been applied to the doorposts of their front doors to their houses. The death angel came, saw the blood of the lamb smeared, and the judgment of God passed over. The next morning, Pharaoh let them go. Of course, he would chase them, and you know the story, they'd go through the Red Sea. But on Passover night, that's what they remembered. They would tell that story. And everything was symbolic. The parsley dipped in salt water remind them of the hyssop that was used to smear the blood. The salt water itself was there to remind them of all the tears they shed in Egypt and the bitterness. The bitter herbs, the horseradish, reminding them of the bitterness and the harshness in which they were treated in Egypt. The haroset, brown, sweet mixture, reminded them of the mortar that was used in making those bricks. And then the lamb roasted, sitting before them at the table that they would partake of, reminded them of the lamb that was shed so that they would be delivered. And they're using all of this time to remember that, to look back. And it's also a time of rejoicing, isn't it? 4 cups of wine shared. Festive. They sing 7 psalms together. This is a night where they're looking back, they're remembering, they're rejoicing. They're saying, "We partake of this meal together to remember what you have done, Lord, in our lives. We praise you. We remember how you delivered us. We remember how you set us free." We remember what you did for us. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you this night. So that's how they would celebrate it. That was the significance of it that night. But Jesus changed everything, didn't he? I want you to stop here and think. Think with me. Think of how wonderful the imagery is from our perspective as New Testament Christians looking back. I mean, look at the Passover night. Look at the Passover Seder. Doesn't it clearly show salvation and the work of Jesus Christ at the cross? It's so clear. Now, the disciples in the upper room with Jesus, they were celebrating it to look back to Egypt and what had happened there. But we can look at it today and see how, yeah, it was looking back to there, but it also clearly pointed to what Jesus would do. And now, these many years removed, we can still look back and see how it clearly all pointed to the gospel. As the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, living bitter, harsh lives, crying tears. So before we come to Christ, we live in bondage. In bondage to not Pharaoh, but Satan. And sin. And death, the fear of. As the Israelites would be delivered through the sacrifice of a lamb. So you and I, my friend, have been delivered and redeemed through the sacrifice of a lamb. Amen? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the bread of life sent from heaven. He would give his life. He would allow his body to be broken, his blood to be shed. To make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And our reaction to that would be to consume him. To eat the bread from heaven. Figuratively, the idea of receiving Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, deep down into the innermost part of our being by faith. And that brings salvation. The disciples couldn't see that night. Jesus has not given his life yet that night. But he's about to. Less than 24 hours from that night, Jesus will be dead. His body having been crucified. So Jesus, that night, gave another picture. That he knew that his disciples would one day understand and appreciate, and that the church would one day understand and appreciate. He gave new significance. After supper, that piece of bread, he took it up. He would have blessed it the way they normally do. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he would have broke it and passed it out. And then he added, take, eat, this is my body. And can you see the wide-eyed stares from the disciples? Huh? Now, it should go without saying, and it should be absolutely obvious that Jesus was speaking figuratively. He was saying, take this bread and eat it. It represents my body. That bread was not the physical body of Jesus. The physical body of Jesus was holding the bread. It had not been held yet. It had not been broken. And, by the way, I believe that the bread at the communion table represents the body of Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is a shred of evidence in the Word of God that the bread at the communion table gets turned into the actual physical body of Jesus Christ. No, sir. It represents his body. And then he would have lifted that cup, that third cup of wine, and he would have said this blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Let us gratefully drink. And then they would have shared that fourth, third cup of wine, the cup of redemption. And then Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And I'm sure that the disciples kind of went, huh? And again, it was a symbolic thing. He was speaking figuratively. It wasn't his actual physical blood. The wine in the cup, the grape juice in the cup, represents the shed blood of Christ. Again, there's no evidence that the grape juice that's used in the communion service is turned into the actual physical blood of Jesus Christ. It represents. And so you have a picture. A parable. A participatory meal. Where through pictures, through symbols, we're rehearsing and rejoicing in the way of salvation. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus, that he would allow to be pierced and broken at the cross. The grape juice represents the shed blood of Jesus. And in partaking of that, we're saying figuratively, the way of salvation comes through a true partaking of Jesus Christ by faith into your heart and into your life. The way of salvation. Beautiful picture. Jesus also made a new announcement that night. He initiated a brand new mode of operations by which God would deal with man. Look at closer at verse 24, what he says about the cup. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. On that night, and through the sacrifice of Christ, a new covenant was initiated. A brand new way of dealing with God. A covenant is a contract. It's a, you do this, and I'll do that. It's an arrangement between two parties. Now understand very carefully, clearly, up to this point in history, the old covenant, you could sum it up with one word, law. Law. God had delivered his people from Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and you remember the law was given. And a covenant was made between God and his people Israel. And it basically went like this. You keep the law and I'll be your God. And that was ratified with blood, in fact. Exodus chapter 24 says that the people of God, they accepted that covenant relationship. They received the law. They said, we'll live according to the law. You be our God. And blood was shed. Animal blood was shed and sacrificed. It ratified that covenant. Well, we know that they weren't able to keep the law, were they? Nobody can keep the law. And so according to the law, there were animal sacrifice provision coverings and things like that. And they would try to keep that, but not even so good. It's a one of failure. And so Jeremiah the prophet spoke about a new covenant that would one day come. Listen very carefully. Jeremiah chapter 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. According to the new covenant, under the new covenant, people would be changed from the inside out. There would come a time when God's law would be written not on tablets and stones, but on the hearts of his people. They would have a knowledge of him. They would be forgiven of all their sins. Not under a cold, hard, external law. I would also add what Joel the prophet prophesied in Joel chapter 2 to the new covenant relationship. Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. According to new covenant living, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon his people to remain. The Apostle Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the Christian church when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Old covenant, you didn't have that. New covenant, you do. By the way, the book of Hebrews chapter 8 says the new covenant has replaced the old covenant. So now you listen. Right now the new covenant is in place. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we live under the new covenant. The new covenant's ratified by blood as well. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Everything changed. No more under the law. Listen. Christ has given his life. Christ shed his blood. Christ died for our sins. And if you take him into your life, if you place your faith in him, he will change you from the inside out. You will be forgiven of all your sins once and for all. You will know the Lord. You will have his spirit in you. He utterly, completely, totally, wonderfully changes your life for all of eternity. The new covenant. You could use a couple words to speak of this new covenant. Grace. Love. And the new covenant, the arrangement goes like this. Jesus has done everything for your salvation. He's done it all. Your response? Faith. Place your faith in him. And he changes your life forever. And that's the picture. Jesus gave this picture and then he would leave that upper room. He would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be placed on a cross. The sins of the world would be placed upon him. He'd die in our place. But he was always hopeful. Look at verse 25. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." That's looking to the future, isn't it? Jesus knew that he was about to suffer, but he also knew, as we know now, that on the third day he would defeat death, that he would rise again, and that one day we as his people will share a cup of wine with him in the kingdom. If you belong to him. Jesus instituted that service that night. And that is a service that he commands us to keep as the church until he returns again. And so that's why we take the time to have the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell us in Scripture how often to do it, but do it often. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the Apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" At the table, why do we do this? We do it in remembrance of Jesus. It's looking back. We remember Jesus. We remember the Lamb. We remember that he died on the cross. We remember that he shed his blood. And we remember the whole process by which salvation works. It's a picture. He died. We partake of him. And we remember what Christ has done for us as Christians. We sit at the table and we look back and we remember the tears that we used to shed, the bitterness of life, the harshness of life, the loneliness of life, the meaningless of life, the bondage to sin that life was before we came to Christ. But then we remember that Jesus died. Somebody told us. And we received him by faith and how he's changed our lives forever. And so we rejoice. The Bible says that we are not to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. What does that mean? Well, first I would definitely think it would mean that you have to be saved in order to partake of the communion meal. This is not for non-believers. It's a family meal. If you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do so this morning and then partake. And then don't eat of this meal flippantly. Don't take it lightly. It isn't a little snack. We are to partake of these elements thoughtfully, reverently. I also believe that we should examine our lives every time we sit at the communion table. You've received Christ. You call yourself a Christian. Are you living like one? Or is there intentional, willful lifestyle, sinful activity in your life? You have an opportunity to come back to Jesus. to repent. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, close our eyes. Those that are going to help me distribute, why don't you come forward and our worship team. I'd like you to take time right now. Put your thoughts on Christ, on what He's done for you. Examine your life. Examine your heart. And then if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, do so right now. Invite Him into your life through a prayer. Admit your sin. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I invite you, Lord, wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you right now. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Pray and worship, meditate as we pass these elements out, and we'll all partake together, so hold them and we'll share together.